morning's scripture is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalms 1, 1 through 6. And if you're using one of the Bibles under your screen, it can be found on page 481, and hopefully it'll be also on the screen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
I want to begin with a question this morning, and it is this. Are you happy with your life? Do you believe that you have attained a great amount of happiness in your life? If so, what is it that exists in your life that's a point where you feel like, well, I'm happy? What is it? If not, what's going on in your life to make you unhappy? I'm not a psychologist, I'm not going to try to pretend to be one. I think I might need to go see one sometimes. But just because I'm not a psychologist, it doesn't mean that I'm blind to the fact that there's a whole lot of unhappy people in our world. According to a 2012 Harris poll, only one in three Americans are happy. That's what the survey said. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about people whom you may go to school with, you may work with, you may even worship with. Would you classify them as happy people? They're happy. Would you classify yourself as being a happy person? Maybe, then again, maybe not. Psychologists banter about the various things that make us unhappy or bring about unhappiness in our life. For example, Annie Stewart, she wrote an article a while back with WebMD, and she listed six obstacles to happiness. First, she said that one of the things that if happiness is complexity, our lives wax. Too many moving pieces and perhaps to a great extent we're responsible for that. We bring that on ourselves. We don't try to simplify things. An enormous amount of anxiety. She goes on and she says, number two is we live at a breakneck pace, always on the go, can never stop and smell the roses, moving about, and we just can't really be happy. Three, she says, negativity, just negative all the time. Some people just have that disposition, that demeanor. I call it the Eeyore syndrome. Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. Maybe the sun will come up tomorrow. That attitude. Yeah, it will. Somewhere. You know. But there's people like that. They're just negative all the time. And if they're negative all the time, they're unhappy all the time. She goes on and she says, despair. There's things that happen in her life that are about despair. There's tragedies that occur in our lives that bring about despair. There's misfortune that occurs in our lives that brings about despair. Five, and this is interesting what she said. She says, suppressing sadness. When we suppress sadness. And I got to looking at that and I thought, well, what is she saying? Basically, it's this. Happiness is not, listen to me, happiness is not the absence of sadness. There are things that are going to happen in your life that's going to make you sad. Now, I don't like what she did in the article. She ran over and she quoted the Dalai Lama, you know. I think I agree with the Apostle Paul's approach on this in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, man, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. Things are going to happen in my life that's going to make me sad, but I can still yet be happy because of who's in control of my life and who I live for and who I serve. And then she goes on, and this is interesting, number 6, and finally she says, this is interesting, navel-gazing. That's what she calls it, navel-gazing. Navel-gazing is just basically, we're just too much into looking at ourselves. We're just looking at ourselves all the time. And we can't look outside ourselves and look at what's going on around us. We can't see how the other half is living. We're just so consumed with ourselves and we're just miserable. I'm certain that there's some truth to Mrs. Stewart's observations, but to be honest with you, I am more concerned about what God has to say about gaining happiness. An excellent place to look is certainly in the book of Psalms. This psalm, Psalm chapter 1, was written by a man whom we might classify as being a happy man, David. Doesn't mean that David didn't have some tragic moments in his life, because he did. But David offers us a way that we can gain happiness. We can gain happiness. Jim read those things for us there in Psalm chapter 1. When he talks about blessed is the man, the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man. And then he begins to list three items for us. Three talking points. Right from the get-go. Notice what David does first, folks. He reveals to us places and people to avoid if we want to achieve happiness. Why did David just cut to the chase and said, you know what, if you want to be happy, here's what you got to do. That's not what he does. David comes through the back door. David says, if you want to be happy, oh, by the way, here's some things you need to avoid. You need to stay away from if you want to be happy. David elaborates on places and people that we must avoid. Now, why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because God knows that people naturally want to be happy. And you know what they'll do? They'll go on a search for happiness in places like this. And people like that. And that's why David from the says, that's why God, the Spirit, led David to write this and say, understanding, people want happiness. I'm going to tell you, first of all, where it's not found. The first is the ungodly. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The happy man doesn't. Bible scholar and commentator Albert Barnes said this, quote, life is a journey and man is a traveler. And as a man travels life's highways and byways, he must be careful where he receives his advice and instructions from. In this case, God is telling us to avoid harmful counsel from the ungodly. Let me ask you, have you ever gotten bad advice before? Ever received bad advice before? Sure you have. We all have. And I want you to think about that bad advice that you've received in the past. Where did that advice come from? Who did it come from? Friends, I can say with almost absolute certainty that if you receive bad advice, and what I mean by bad advice, I'm talking about advice that is harmful to you physically and spiritually, that advice did not come from a godly person. Could not have. I'm going to tell you why here in just a moment. I realize you may sit there and disagree with that point because you may sit there and say, well, preacher, the advice that I got, the bad advice I got was from another Christian. And to that point, I will respond, what kind of Christian did you get that advice from? Not all Christians are spiritually minded and mature. Not all Christians are tuned into what God is saying. Folks, I've met Christians whose morals are just as loose and liberal as those in the pagan world. So when you say, oh, I got bad advice, I got it from a Christian, my question is, what kind of Christian did you get it from? Someone may contend, well, I got my bad advice from a church leader. Could have been a preacher, elder, could have been a deacon, someone we look at as a leader in the church. And this may come as a shock to you, but not all church leaders are going to give godly advice. As a matter of fact, there are church leaders scattered throughout our brotherhood that I would rather you not take advice from on various topics. Let me give you an example. There are some church leaders who may advocate all law and no grace. There are other church leaders who may advocate all grace but little, Paquito, little law. If you take advice from either one, you're either going to work so hard to get to heaven, you'll never experience the joy of Jesus. Joy of Jesus, I don't read about joy of Jesus in the Bible. You show me a man or a woman that doesn't understand the joy of Jesus, and I'll show you a person that has never been converted to the Lord. And that's a fact. Or this individual is going to look at the Bible as nothing more as a book of suggestions, and it's going to take the absolute authority right out of the Scriptures. Of course, the obvious place that I would not send you is to the ungodly. Why is that? Because their worldview is different than God's view. Their worldview is different than our world view. You know, we have examples in the Bible, folks, where individuals have received bad advice. And they have reaped the consequences of them. See, you remember in 1 Kings in chapter 12, Rehoboam, the scepter of power, has been passed down from Solomon to Rehoboam. He is now king of the jungle. The kingdom was united at this time. The advisors of Solomon, the older, wiser men, you remember, they went to Rehoboam and said, look, There's some turmoil in the kingdom. All is not well. Your father was very oppressive, and he put a very heavy yoke on the servants of this land, the citizens of this kingdom. Please lighten the load somewhat, and if you do that, they'll serve you forever. And with a smile on their face. No, I added that. But that's basically what they were saying. Says, I'll get back with you. Thanks for the advice. He got his buddies. And you can all just see a bunch of young, power-hungry young men acting like little kids. And they gave him advice. And he got back with the people of this said, my father made your yoke even harder. Things are even going to be more difficult. Do you remember what happened to the kingdom? We call it now the divided kingdom. They said, okay. Okay. 10 tribes out of 12 packed things up and said, we're moving north. That's how you come up with Samaria and the Samaritans, you see. And the Jews, who later, of those tribes down in the south, the reason you see such friction and tension between Jesus' journeys with Samaritans and the Jews is because what the Samaritans did in the northern kingdom, instead of going back and worshiping God like they should, like God called them to, they began to set up their own holy days that would rival the holy days down south. And that's why there's so much friction you see between the Jews and the Samaritans. They're not real Jews. Man, no wonder there had to be sting when Jesus said the parable of the Good Samaritan. Huh? Ain't no such thing as a Good Samaritan. So, there's consequences, folks, to taking bad advice. Standing there in the path of sinners, that the happy person doesn't stand in the path of sinners. This would indicate that more of a deliberate effort. You're not just taking bad advice, you're hanging out where they hang out. You're gathering where they gather. You're not trying to avoid the paths that they are taking. They're travelers with them. Growing up as a teenager, succumbing to those temptations of evil influences, just calling John Doe. Have you ever been accused of guilty by association before? Me and some friends did not drink, was not consuming alcoholic beverages, but my friends were. I was driving that 1970-something Ford Torino, Starsky and Hutch car. Went somewhere we shouldn't have been. Someone said, John Doe over here, he's a little wobbly on his feet. I think he needs a ride home. Gave him a ride home, dropped him off at his house a little after 11 p.m. Dropped my friends off at their house, and I soberly drove home. I go to bed, and about 3:30 in the morning, 3:30 a.m., the Jackson County Police Department, Jackson City Police Department, calls our home and says, your son was seen last with John Doe. We would like for him to come in for questioning. I didn't do anything. Doesn't matter. We still want to speak with you, sir. My mama was not happy. Getting dressed at 3:30 in the morning, and come to find out, as we made our way into town, the police shared with us that John Doe didn't go into the house. He curled up into a bush out in the backyard and fell asleep. And his parents thought he was missing. But wait a minute. You know what? If I wouldn't have been running in the path of sinners, I would have never had that phone call at 3:30 in the morning. Are you listening to me? And that's not just for the young, that's for the old too. Three, and finally, sit not in the seat of the scornful. Man, this is even more deliberate. Not only are you standing with the ungodly, you're sitting among them. You have made your home with them. Not only are you taking bad advice, hanging out with them, you're quite comfortable with their way of life. Know anyone like this, that this progression, where this progression has occurred, taken the bad advice, hung out with them, now it's a way of life, sin is? I'm going to ask you two questions this morning, if that's you. Or if that's someone that you know. I'm going to ask you to ask them two questions. Here they come. Ready? They're easy. Number one, ask them. Number one, are you happy with your life? Are you really happy with your life, with the way things are right now? And the second question, they may dodge the first one, but they'll never dodge the second one. The second one is this: do you think God's happy with your life? Because they know better on the second one. They may try to fool you on the first one, but on the second one, they know better. No, God's not happy with my life. He's not happy with my life. I think that we can agree that these action verbs and characters that they are associated with is what God is trying to emphasize: walking, standing, sitting with the ungodly, the sinner, and the scoffer. Happiness, folks, is not found in those circles. It is not. I don't care what the world says. It is not. And it reminds me of what Moses was instructing the Israelites of in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you are to take God's word. And guess what? Moses would go on and tell the Israelites, oh, you are to teach your children when you're standing, when you're walking, when you're lying down. Now you counter that with what David just said. And then David goes on and tells us, here's the key to happiness right here. Here it comes. Happiness is found in following God's Word. That's what he says. I meditate in it. I delight in it. What a powerful word. I delight. Do you delight in God's Word? Do you delight in it? Is it a pleasure to sit down with God's Word and open up your heart and open up God's Word and allow God to speak to your heart? I assume you do. We just, there is sunshine in my soul. That's what you just sang. I am reminded of the Jews when they were taken captive. And the Babylonians, or the Persians, finally began to release different waves of communities and of the Jewish population under Zerubbabel. There's a name for you. What's his name? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, there were like 42,000 Jews that went back to rebuild the temple. And then all of a sudden, Ezra the priest said, hey, look, you know, they need some spiritual guidance, spiritual structure. Okay, you go back and you help them. And then Nehemiah said, you know, the walls around the city, they're just dilapidated, they're torn down. And you remember when Nehemiah went back, and you go back and you can do this, we're running short on time, but go back and read Nehemiah chapter 8. And here's what Nehemiah does. He calls all the people together, and all the Jews gathered together. And do you know what they read? The law of the Lord. That's what they did. And they found delight in it. They found delight in it. I want to finish today with those two questions, though. Are you happy with your life? And is God happy with your life? Friend, if you're not happy with your life, I want you to understand God wants you to live a happy life. Remember the country song? I've been looking for love in all the wrong... You know, that's what I think of all the time. Okay, I won't sing anymore. I'll spare you. Okay, be quiet, Lloyd. So, but, you know, that's, he says, that's what God's saying. You know, if I got to put on a country song for you. I mean, you know, you're looking for happiness in all the wrong places, all the wrong faces. And I'm asking you to let God speak to your heart and convict it and prick it and make it and mold it into what He wants you to be. When He has your heart, He'll have your hands. So that's my advice to you today. That's my encouragement to you today. That's what I think David is telling us. That's what God is telling us. Stay away from people and places that's going to bring you unhappiness. Get involved in a right relationship with God. Let God lead you, and you'll find happiness. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to come forward with a penitent heart. That's a changed heart. It says, man, I've been walking this way my whole life. I've been rebelling from God, or I've been just living for myself. And it says, I'm wrong, and I'm going to walk this way. I'm changed. And I'm going to live for God. A mouth willing to confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Believe it or not, there is a reason for baptism. The Bible tells us. It's not just to get wet. It's so that your sins will be washed away. Not my plan. God wrote it. Hey, look, you got a disagreement. You take it up with God. You know, I'm just a messenger. So, if you've not done that, we want to encourage you to do that. Maybe your life has been out of kilter with what God wants, and you want to repent, return. If you feel you need to, please come forward. Together we stand and we.